Good morning, and welcome to our fourth and what I think will be our final session as we talk about the rest of faith. And today we're going to be talking about I can enter into that rest. Now, that's a paraphrase of what's on the title of your notes, but I can enter into that rest. And that's the attitude that I want us to all have as we start this session today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that with sending Jesus, you enabled us to come close to you and to partake of that same rest that we studied about last week with you. So today, as we go through your encouragement of how we do that, I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal to each person that which each of us needs so that we can walk more fully in your rest. Full of all that you have for us. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week we talked about his rest, my Sabbath rest. And we know we've all found ourselves in a difficult time where we don't know where we're fighting, standing, or sitting. And yet we are often reminded, hey, you just need to rest. And so we've been studying what that means. Jesus tells us that he will give us rest. And that we will find rest for our soul. So we know it's not just a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual thing. It originates in the spirit. But it will impact our total being. And it comes to us as a benefit of the new birth. That's why he says, come to me. Hebrews 4:9 that we've looked at before last week. And we'll see it again today, but a little different focus. Says this. That it's basically saying his desire is for us to enter into that rest. But King James calls it a rest for the people of God. The New American Standard, which I like to study, calls it a Sabbath rest. The New Living Translation calls it a special rest. But then Young's Literal gets very basic with it and calls it a sabbatic rest. And that's because the word that is used there is the Greek word for Shabbat, for Sabbath. And it literally means the repose or rest, I might say, of Christianity as a type of heaven, and it's translated rest. But you can see how some translations really put it in its proper context. The Amplified does a good job. It says, so then, there is still awaiting, so it's there for you and I, a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. And we asked the question last week, is this really what Jesus is talking about is available to us when we studied Matthew 11 a few weeks ago? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. So last week we got into looking at types and shadows of this sabbatical rest. But we talked about it's a picture. And we can't really partake of a picture as we can partake now. But oh, the goodness of it when we can partake of it. We looked at Genesis 2:2. And saw on the seventh day, or by the seventh day, God has completed the work which he had done, and he rested on that day from all his work which he had done. The word there is Shabbat. It means to repose or to desist from exertion. I would say to quit toiling, which is a good word, a good description, I think, of what Adam brought and what we do. Verse 3 in that same chapter says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So he didn't rest because he was tired, because it was what? It was finished. Now the word blessed there means empowered to prosper. And so he blessed the day, but who did he bless the day for? Long term, we see that it's you and I for mankind. And then we begin to look at pictures. And the first picture we looked was of creation itself to see how God rested. And what did we see? And it's a very, very important point. We looked at Genesis 1 through 5 and we noticed several phrases. Then God said, and then he talked about everything was good. But the phrase we really looked at was, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. And then we saw in verses 6 through 8, it was similar. It says a beginning and an end, and it was the second day. But we saw that over and over in verse 13, in verse 19, in verse 23, and in verse 31, the Lord said it was very good, And then comes that same phrase that there was an evening and there was a morning. So what is he saying to us? He's saying there was a set time to do those functions, though create those things that were created in the specific days. But then we looked at day seven. And going back to Genesis 2:2, we saw that there was no comment there about an ending of that period. And that indicates to us what? That was God's plan for an eternally blessed day and a blessed Sabbath that would be a never-ending Sabbath that those of us who are born again, when Jesus brought creation to us, could walk in. What a blessing that is. His plan for eternity. No toil, because all the work we need to live life well today has been completed. We also saw three other pictures. We looked at the Sabbath day, and you've got the scriptures written down for each of these. And we saw that there he gave them provision. But he also set aside that day so they could focus on him and learn about him. He gave them a Sabbath year. And we saw in that Sabbath year it was provision, but he also canceled debt and talked about how there could be no poor. And then there was a year of Jubilee, that 50th year, the day of Jubilee on the Atonement, Day of Atonement, where their slaves were freed. Think about the mental pressures that were relieved, that soulish torment when Jesus said, I'll give you rest for your soul. Free. No slavery, no slave to sin for you and I. So no anxiety. And also what happened? Land was restored. Restored back their basic inheritance to the way it was so that they had the full provision available to them. And if we went through this, we saw that each one of these added something new. Each time there was a change in that sabbatical. Now, what did we see? Why were we looking at that? Well, we said that the Sabbath day in and of itself had no power to cause any change. In the law, it could not cause the permanent change. But what do we see in Colossians 2, verse 17? All that we saw has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. New Living Translation says it this way, "For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality." Glory to God. For you and I, he came. He gave himself up on the cross. He died. He suffered. And he rose again. And so we can see with this picture, we can partake now, not just see the picture, but we learn what we have by looking and examining these portraits of what has been provided us that only Jesus could provide us. Saints, this is his rest that we are to enter into. So today, as we begin talking about I can enter his rest, I want to finish what we started last week up looking at one additional verse. So go with me to Luke, the 4th chapter. And I want to read verses 18 through 21. This is when Jesus took the book there in his hometown and he opened it and he read from the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he said. And I want you to think about all these things that he's saying in light of what was provided on the seventh day. Now just really focus on that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the good news to the poor. And that could be poor in spirit. It could be poor physically. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Now that makes me think about one who can't see his future, who can't understand what he's going to be doing, why he's going to be doing anything. To set free those who are downtrodden, beaten down, toiling all the time. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, which is what? The year of Jubilee. And then 20 says, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. A prophetic symbol of what he was about to accomplish when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And it says, all the eyes The eyes of all those in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then this is the phrase that I really like. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I am the Jubilee. I am the one who brings the Sabbath rest to you. So in him is my rest, my Sabbath rest, every day. You know, when I see that, I think about Jesus sitting at the right hand. And then when I make that statement, I think about the scriptures it talks about that we quote so often from 1 John, as he is, so are we when? Now, not just in eternity. In this study, we really started by looking at Hebrews 3. And Hebrews 3 really showed us many of the reason, with many examples, of why the children of Israel were unable to enter the land which was called their rest, that which was promised to them. And we can learn from that. We saw how we can learn from that. So we can see now how we can do it as we saw their mistakes. So I want to go to Hebrews 4. We're going to go through this whole chapter, and it may be a little awkward as we do, but we'll get through verse by verse and try to cover these key points. But I want you to remember, what we are talking about is ours with the new verse, new birth. But we must enter into it every time we're tested, that there's a trial that comes to us. I'm not talking about God testing us. The only thing he's looking at is, do we prove our faith? Or when the devil attacks us. And so with the children of Israel, what? They were leaving a place. The attacks began. The mental attacks began. And it continued until they obtained the promise. So this is that time frame that I want us to consider as we study here. There's no promise that says there won't be any trials or persecutions when these great gifts are given to us. The devil will come at us and we will experience some things similar to what they did. But we can learn from their mistakes. So let's look then back in Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. And so what do we see here? We see that the only thing we really have to fear is that we don't enter in fully into that rest. That's the only thing that God really cautions us about, a valid fear or concern. We said earlier that in this time of rest, we can grow, and we're to be continually growing in him. And that includes the time from which we step out to receive what we are seeking until we receive it. All during this time, we can continue to grow if we're in that rest. So God wants to bless us, but he also wants us to grow. He doesn't just want to bless us and you don't grow and mature. These things go together, and thus that's why the trying of our faith works for our good, for our benefit. It's just so important that we don't go around and around the same mountain, never learning, never growing, never increasing. What do we have the ability to do? To speak to that mountain, to tell it to move. Verse 2, For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. So they also had a very good news of freedom pronounced to them. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So this tells me that we play a role in entering into that rest. That when we hear those promises, we must take it as revelation, as the absolute word of God, which is truth. Not a fact which can change, but truth. So that we see it in that manner. And this is what they failed to do. They did not use their faith. They did not. Now, Scripture tells us what? Hearing and hearing it again, when we do that, faith will come. So we need to believe that, and we're hearing with our heart. So we want to be active with our faith. Verse 3, for we who have believed, born again, enter that rest. It is given to us. Whether we step into it and stay is another question, just as he said. And then he goes on and says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is a really interesting scripture. To me, it says that God's plan was set and it was theirs, but they never understood that. They could not see that God had a plan all along for where he was taking them and why. And therefore, their heart became hardened. You know, I may be blind concerning what God has for me tomorrow, but I can take rest and comfort in the fact that God isn't blind to what he's got planned for me tomorrow, and he's promised to lead me and guide me. When they heard the good news, it only impacted two people, Caleb and Joshua. But we can rest in this truth as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The Holy Spirit and Father know their plan. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't let our emotions overrule us. What do we see with people? A lot of people. I know a lot of people who are very emotional about things when they happen in the earth, circumstances. And yet, these are the same people that are going to church and going to service after service after service. But what is this saying? That word does not get them inside of them. They may be singing and dancing and shouting, but they don't shout. They're not shouting because they have the Word of God inside them. That's when we want to rejoice. As we are meditating that Word, rejoicing in that Word is coming into us. You know, it's like this. Caleb and Joshua saw the giants. But when they compared the giants to God's Word overcame it. That's the way, simplistically said, we need to be. And then we look at verse 4 and 5 together. For he has said thus somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And he's quoting here Psalm 95. From all his works, and again in this passage, he said that they should not enter into my rest. Now, we looked at the scriptures on the rest that God is talking about. And really what he's doing here is he is setting an example for us. He rested on the Sabbath, and so we ought to also do what? Rest just as he does. And the same is true of Jesus. He sat down at the Father, right hand of the Father. Why? Because he said, as he said on the cross, it is finished, trusting his God to raise him and to elevate him to that right hand. So if you think about it, eternity past, and maybe you can't see my hand, but it's out here, and eternity future. And if you think about that, somewhere there's a little speck right in here around my face or nose. That's our entire life. And do we think that God, who knows eternity past and eternity future, that he won't take care of you and I today? His plan for me is complete, and I can enter into that same rest. But that really raises a big question. What enables me to enter into that rest? Simply stated, you're going to see in the rest of the study we're doing today that it's my confidence in God's Word concerning what I'm doing, what I'm facing, what I'm going through. You know, it's that same confidence that really begins when we understand we are the beloved of the Lord. When we understand His love, everything we have flows from that love, and this rest is no different. It is already done for me. And this is why the Word, God's revelation of how He wants us to live is so key for us. Now, God is working in His rest, just like Jesus is working in His rest now, in His calling. We'll actually look at that in just a moment. And this is what we need to fear, really, that we see in verse 1, is that we can enter into that rest. Yet, verse 6 tells us, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to do so because of the disobedience. So what do we see here? That there is still that available to us, but yet the scripture here says that some didn't enter into it. They were disobedient. They didn't have faith. So the question that rises up in me is, which group do I want to be a part of? And I think it's very obvious to all of us what the answer to that is. Let me say too, he doesn't pick. This one takes it, this one doesn't. This one stays out. Well, maybe I'm not so sure. That's a role and a choice we make. It's not him who determines that. And then in verse 7, it says, he again fixes a certain day, saying through David, after so long a time, as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, hear his voice. God spoke to them. They didn't have a word that they could go on until the tablets were given, and they just had those. But we have that word of God, which is a more sure prophecy, it says, a more sure word. So what this is saying is that his word being taught is critical for us as we look to enter in, and we need to guard our hearts. Because if we harden our hearts, if we take his word as something casual versus elevating it versus revering it, then we're really putting ourselves in a position where his promises that are coming forth won't enter us and won't produce with the power that they have to produce. Now, I want to make this clear. I'm talking about us. Certainly for believers, that's true. Unbelievers, it's true. Unbelievers just harden their hearts to things of the Lord. I mean, how many of you, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I'm thinking of a good example of someone I know here recently who had a discussion like that. But I want you to see, it can happen to us as believers as well. I don't want to be one of those who just goes through this life and gets my salvation at the end. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I want to be able to partake of everything he's provided up until the point that he raises me up and gives me that glorified body with him. So what this is saying is that we've got to be careful of the circumstances that cause us to develop a hardened heart. And world situations will do this. Now, I'm not saying go ignore the world situations, but what do we need to do? We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and don't let what we see impact us in a negative manner. That's how you get a hard heart. And we want to make sure that we do hear what God says. We don't want to be of that group who refuses to hear. Verse 8, it says, for if Joshua... Now, your King James will say Jesus. That's just a mistranslation in my perspective, and most of the newer translations validate that. For if Joshua had not had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. But Joshua, what do we know now? He could not give them that kind of rest that we're talking about. That rest, that Sabbath rest, the only one who can, we saw looking at Scripture just earlier, is Jesus. And then verse 9 says, there remains, and this is a verse we've read a couple of times, but last week really focused on it. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is a statement of truth. That's what we have today. It is not just a day. It is a completed work that we can live in throughout our lifetime, eternity on, starting today. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, what is that saying? That we believe his word so much concerning what he said that we don't have to strive or to work to earn it. This is really making a comparison between God and me. He's saying, do it like I did it. Now, we can work on the assignments he's given us And we do work with that grace. But he's telling us here, do it like I'm doing it. And as he continues to work. And then there comes verse 11. Now, the New American Standard reads a little bit differently, so I'll use a phrase here as I read that you'll be, you who stay in the King James will be more familiar with. It says, let us therefore be diligent. Most of the earlier translations say, let us labor. And that's a good word, but diligently labor would be the way I would write it if I were going to write an amplified. So let us diligently labor to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. So what is he telling us not to do? Don't be like the children of Israel. Now that sounds almost contradictory, doesn't it? Labor to enter into rest. But that is the work that we must do. Isn't that what Jesus said when they asked him, what works must I do? And he said, what? Believe. So we see how all this begins to tie together, and we're not just picking a verse to make a doctrine out of it in this chapter. And there's more to see in that. You know, if we're doing it ourselves, if we're trying to labor diligently of our own, then we're going to do things for the church and we'll stay so busy we wear ourselves out. And there's absolutely no peace in that. While there's great peace in his rest. Labor to work hard. Labor or work hard to enter into that rest. And we do that by not overlooking the promises that are in the Word, which promises me that rest, that peace. If you want a further example of the Word and why we do it, how we do it, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. And I'm going to stress a word here. It also says, be diligent. In other words, work hard to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Now, don't just think of preachers or other ministers or evangelists as workmen. This verse applies to every one of us. So he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who is handling accurately the word of faith. And so this is how we are to be in pursuing rest. What did Jesus say? Come to me. And then he said, learn of me. And the only way we do that is through his word. He is the word. And fellowshipping with him in and through his word. Now, here we are talking about labor to enter. We're talking about his word. And this next verse is a verse that is just so often taken as a single verse out of this chapter and pulled out to talk about how powerful the Word of God is. It is true. But look at verse 12. For the Word of God. Now, when you see for, or because, or therefore, what is it doing? It is saying what I'm about to talk about is tied to what I've previously discussed. So I don't want you to see this verse as just put in here just so we could have a verse to talk about the power of the Word of God. It is put in here because it is so important in the context. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll pierce as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. In other words, it goes deep within us. It can divide between that spirit, our spirit, and our soul, of both joints and marrow. So he's giving examples that pertain to our physical body to show that this thing is of the spirit, and that's where it needs to get to. He talks about the joints and the marrow, or the bones, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So this is how we labor. Now, what preceded that word? What preceded this verse? Well, that's going all the way back to verse 1. And it said what? That don't fear. I don't want you to have fear concerning entering this rest, meaning I want you there. And so it is giving us the answer. 10, just builds on 11. 10, 11, and 12 just flow together. So I want you to see this connection. And I also want you to see that this labor that it's talking about here is a joy. Everything we do for the Lord ought to become a joy. It ought not be hard work to get into the Word. You know, we praise sometime, and we talk about the sacrifice of praise. But when we are walking in His rest, praise ought to be spontaneous. It ought to flow out of us. We ought to be happy and joyful. And the same applies to getting in to this work, to this Word, His Word, and allowing it to separate us unto Him. And as it separates us unto Him, that's where His rest is. It's only in His kingdom, but it will impact the physical things as well as those things that we don't see, being our spirit man and the soulish realm. Verses 13, let me read it and we'll continue to 14. And there is no creature hidden in His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So everything that we do, Jesus is seeing. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So we're talking about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, in a position as a high priest for us. Let us hold fast to our confession or profession. Let us hold fast and say what the Word says about us. And we're not going to teach on the importance of those words, but this is key to this whole process. And then it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you realize what this is telling us? Is that we have a man as our example who has had to live just like we did, and he's our high priest now, meaning we can go to him. Oh, that just encourages me. He did this as a man full of the Holy Spirit, the same as we have. And then 16, and this is another one that I think we take out of context. Let us, what? Therefore. So because we have the Word, because that power of the Word is separating us to Him and to that Sabbath rest, we have this high priest who is the high priest of our profession. He's enforcing those words, His words that we speak. That word of power is working. We know He's been tempted and everything is us. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in our time of need. Now, what is that grace to help? What is that mercy that we're finding when we go there? Part of it is His rest. Entering in to that rest. Think about Jesus. Do you think when He was in the garden praying scripture with the Father, blood pouring out of His sweat glands, that He was laboring to enter into that rest? He finally said, it's time. Oh my, if He can do that for you and I, oh my goodness, what should we be able to do? So let me just touch on, just quickly, three results or characteristics or attitude or what I would consider maybe the spirit of rest. The first one is peace. Peace is a byproduct of rest. We see this in Isaiah 32:17, and it's interesting because we just read in verse 16, let us draw near with confidence. And Isaiah talks about rest and confidence. In that is peace. And who is our peace? Jesus. He said, my peace I give to you. Now think about that. The peace that got Him through the cross. And I believe it started as He entered in to that rest, knowing that what He was about to do, even though He was going to suffer, was a completed work in the heart of His Father. The second is patience. And by patience, I don't mean just gritting your teeth and trying to survive. I'm thinking about patience that has a hope to it, that has a future to it. Scripture says we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive. It's a patience that has a joyful anticipation. That only comes with that rest that we enter into. And then finally is the praise that I had alluded to earlier. It's not a praise that's just sacrificial. Now, we are supposed to. When I don't feel like praising, that's what I need to be doing, laughing at the devil even in it. But praise from rest will be a joyful, cheerful, pleasing to both you and to God. It'll be what we want to do. So with whatever you're facing in your life, whether you're standing, fighting, sitting, it is so important that we see we need to enter in to His rest. I want to give you an example in closing. Go with me to the book of Mark, the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. And I want us to begin reading in verse 35. So many that we could do, but I think this is the most clear, one of the most clear ones I know. Let us go to the other side. So verse 35, and on that day when evening had come, He said to them, let us, now say that with me, let us go over to the other side. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, I want all of us to go to the other side. Now, we use this a lot and we say, with a command comes an enablement. But you know, that enablement will be there, but I'm not so sure we can take it and walk in it until we learn to enter into that rest. And we're the ones that need to do that. It's a simple command. The word is simple. Receive your healing. By His stripes you're healed. The Lord will supply all of your needs. We just have to take that as an invitation to come to Him and enter into that rest as we're yoked with Him. The debate, the striving, the labor that we do with our flesh, with our thought process, and boy, am I talking to myself now. When we get into that, trying to figure it out, that's when we're taking it back and stepping out of that rest. And if we do that too much, we have an example that says it leads you where you don't want to go. Verse 36, and leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was, in the boat. And other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind. And we could talk about why, but we're not going to do that today. And the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And now verse 38, and He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now, is that a valid picture of rest? Let me offer this to you. If you look at the cushion that He's resting upon as a symbol of God's promises, He is resting on God's promises, and in that He is able to sleep in the storm, even when the water, which normally wakes us all up if it's thrown in our face, is coming upon Him. And then it says, and they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, they were in worry, but they're saying, don't you care? I don't see care exactly the same thing as worry. Now, if I take care and try to take on instead of giving it to Jesus, then that care can become worry. But Jesus had compassion. Certainly He cared for them. And that's almost a humorous statement to say, don't you care for us, when He had come to die for them. But they're saying to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So with all that's going on today, and let me use the ruling we have from the Supreme Court recently. How many of us prayed concerning Roe versus Wade from a position of rest, knowing that God's plan was going to be accomplished, versus laboring to the point of physical exertion, getting emotional. Now, I'm not saying that emotion is all bad. Yes, I'm very emotional about things of the Lord. Many times it comes forth in me. But I'm talking about, I'm doing it because I feel like I'm trying to impress God that I really want it and I really believe He can do it. In going through this, I see that my most effective prayers are prayers that I pray in absolute confidence, fully, in rest and assurance that He's hearing them, that it's His will, and because it is His will, that's why He heard it, and when He hears it, then He grants it to me. And I'm doing that all because I have seen His promise. Now, they could have said to each other or to one another, no, don't wake him. He said, let us go to the other side. But the circumstances of life overwhelmed them, and it really hardened them to where they could not receive His word, His instruction to them in the moment. Now, I'm not going to criticize them, because I have been there more than I would like to admit. Verse 39 says, and being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid, or fearful, or full of fear? How is it that you have no faith? So what he's saying is that, hey guys, you could have done it just like I did it. You could have gone to sleep with me. They could have come together with his words, declared them. They too could have taken a nap in the midst of this because it would have quieted down. Saints, that's what we have in his rest. Now let me just mention, and I'll leave it in your notes, one other scripture. Think about Paul in that boat. He knew he had to go to Rome to appear before Caesar. And that promise, that word of the Lord, sustained him even during the shipwreck that is in Acts 27, 19 through 26. Do you see that Paul, if you read this, you'll see that Paul, in the midst of all this, he stayed at rest while everybody else was panicking. And what did that rest bring him? A vision that, hey, because I'm interceding, because I'm staying at rest, everybody on this boat's going to make it. I say that to you to say, you're being at rest. People seeing your peace. People seeing you praise the Lord in the middle of great difficulties. How patient you are when all these trials. It can make a significant impact far beyond what you ever might think. So, here we are, concluding. It is the promises of God taken in as revelation knowledge that gives us this rest. I may not see tomorrow, but in this picture of eternity where I'm just a tiny speck that you probably can't even see here at this moment, I know that the word that the Lord spoke concerning me will come to pass. And there will come a day where I'll enter into that heavenly rest. And it says there that my works will come with me. So we want to be able to work and grow while we're at rest, no matter what the enemy is throwing at us. Meditate on this, think about it, and I believe it will bless you. Now, let me say to you, we're going to take a couple of weeks off, and so I'll update it on Facebook. I'm doing some traveling, some time with some grandkids so parents can have some time to themselves, and we're not going to be able to record and get things published as we would like to during these next 2 weeks. But when we come back, I anticipate that we're going to be going into the book of Ruth and seeing a story that is just overwhelming, how it displays the love of God and the depth of it in the book of Ruth. Bless you. I trust this has ministered to you, and I thank you for being with us in this time.